So first of all, we want to say congratulations to the archery team at Greenwood Christian Academy, of which Randy Stout is a part, and they qualified yesterday for nationals, so they will be moving on to the national tournament. So congratulations, Randy. Nice job. So when you think of, the other thing that I want to say is, I hope you guys are getting some semblance of a picture of how fortunate and how blessed we are to have Haley here on our staff leading worship and overseeing family ministry with us. You guys get the Sunday view of her, and Amanda and I get the through the week view of Haley, and we are so incredibly fortunate and blessed to have her here as a part of our team. And I have told her that she is not allowed to consider leaving until I retire. Just so you know, they're clapping for my retirement, not you staying, just so you know. So when you think of a model citizen, what comes to mind? Perhaps one of the things that comes to mind is Model Citizen is a podcast that is led by two sisters that talk about fashion and dating and politics. I must confess that I have never listened to this podcast. I did not even know it existed until I Googled Model Citizen and got this list of results. You may also think about an autobiography by a gentleman by the name of Jeremy Meeks, who talked about his journey from an underprivileged childhood to become an actor. And I have no idea who Jeremy Meeks is, and I have never read this autobiography. Or autobiography by a guy by the name of Joshua Moore. I will tell you that I do not know who Joshua Moore is, and I have never read his autobiography. But it is titled Model Citizen. Or maybe you've seen the 2020 animated short film titled Model Citizen. I will tell you, I have never seen this short film. Or there was another short film in 2021 that maybe you saw. I have not seen the 2021 short film. Maybe you have been fortunate enough to dine at the restaurant and cocktail bar called Model Citizen in downtown Ventura, California. I will tell you that I have never dined at that restaurant. I have never been to Ventura, California, or anywhere else in California for that matter. Now, as interesting or trivial as those things might be, none of them are what come to mind when I think of Model Citizen. When I think of Model Citizen, I think back to elementary school when we received a citizenship grade on our report card. Anybody else remember the citizenship grade on your report card? We have just literally dated all of ourselves. So I think back to the citizenship award, not just what the grade on your report card, but they gave citizenship awards to model students. Model citizen students. And I think of elementary school. But what I didn't know is, according to the National Association of Elementary Principals and the National Association of Secondary School Principals, a citizenship award is given to any student, elementary, middle school, or high school, that demonstrates the characters and qualities of what a model student would be. I thought it was just an elementary school thing. And apparently it's still a thing that they have citizenship awards that they give. One of the other things on the broader scale that I think of is someone who's just kind of like the ideal person. You know, they obey the laws. They set a good example. They do good for people around them. They're just a good person to have around because they're a model citizen. I don't know what you think about when you think of the term model citizen, but my guess is that you think of your elementary citizenship report, the citizenship award, or someone who's just a good person to have around because they obey the rules and live a good life and are a good example to follow. This is what the early church leader Paul has been writing about to the church in Rome. He has been writing to them about it, what it means to live right with God. And in the part of his letter that we look at today, he talks about it in a very interesting dynamic, in a very interesting perspective, which most of us always feel a tension around. He says, everyone must submit. We don't like that word very much. We must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. The Jewish people thought that the world had been given to the Jewish people. And as a result, when they found themselves under the rule of the Roman Empire or any other empire, in this particular instance, in this time in their history, it was the Roman Empire, they felt like they were being put under subjection and their freedom was being taken away, and therefore they needed to push back against the Roman government. The Jewish theology placed a high emphasis on good citizenship. It was based around the law, and it meant that you had to live a certain way. You were required to obey the law to be a model citizen. And they developed a general disdain for any law that didn't align with their law. And so when it came to the Roman Empire and it came to the Roman law, the Jewish people had a general disdain for them. And the Roman government and the Roman people were suspicious of the Jewish people and skeptical of the Jewish people, because though they claimed to have a value of model citizenship, they weren't always perceived as model citizens, because they were not always model citizens. Sometimes they pushed back when they shouldn't have pushed back, and all of that. And so what Paul says here to them is that authority comes from God, because God is a God of order. In all of creation, there is an order to creation. And there is an order to creation because God is a God of order. In the absence of order, we experience chaos. And so God is a God of order, and therefore there must be some level of authority to maintain order. Every society, every culture must have a minimum standard of order. And if there is a minimum standard of order, it makes sense that there is some level of authority to maintain that minimum standard of order. Paul says that authority to maintain order in a world that was created order by a God of order comes from God himself. And that anyone who is placed in a position of authority is in a position to maintain that level of order. Julius Caesar may not have believed in God and may not have aligned fully with the Jewish belief system, but Julius Caesar was in a position of authority to maintain order, and therefore there was this umbrella that God put over those in positions of authority to maintain order. Whether they believed in God or not, they were in a position of authority, and so therefore there is a level of respect that comes to the position of authority to maintain order. Does that make any sense whatsoever? Okay. Because that's not all there is. We flesh out more of this. So in about... Romans was written in about AD 58, which was about 4 or 5 years after the Roman Emperor Claudius banished all of the Jewish people from Rome. He did so because of their continuous rebellious actions. And so it makes sense that Paul would include this to a church in Rome. And followers of Jesus were likely considered an offshoot of Judaism, so they would have been lumped in together with the Jews as a rebellious people. And so Paul's saying, in the midst of all this rebellious, in the midst of this banishment, in the midst of this perception, keep in mind that authority comes from God. Okay, then he goes on to say, So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. Notice that he says people that rebel against authority rebel against what God has instituted, not who sits in the place of authority. He is saying that if we rebel against an individual sitting in a position of authority, it's likely that there will be consequences from that person, that position of authority. However, when we rebel against authority on a broad term, we are rebelling against what God has instituted. And what we talked about just a minute ago is that what God has instituted is a semblance of order in creation. And guess what happens when we rebel against order? When we rebel against order, we end up with chaos. And then it would make sense that there is punishment that comes as a result of a lack of order and an institution of chaos. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. How many of us have been driving along? And you know the story. We're driving along, and we look in the rearview mirror, and we see the flashing lights. And there's an immediate sense of panic that comes over you because you look at your speedometer and you realize that you're going 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. And you automatically assume that that police officer is coming after you because you are violating the speed limit, right? Anybody ever been there? A while back, our family was coming from Evansville, visiting our niece in Evansville, and we were coming, this was the time when they were doing construction along 69 and changing 37 to 69 and all that, right there through Mooresville. And we came through there, it's about 10:30 at night, we came through there, and I'm going 60, because the speed limit is 60. However, I was in a construction zone, and the speed limit was 45. And I had just looked at Denise and gone, I wonder if that 45 miles an hour was a when flashing sign. 45 when flashing, because it wasn't flashing. The next thing I know, there were flashing lights in the back of my mirror. And I looked down, and I pulled over, and sure enough, he was coming after me for going 60 in a 45. He comes up to the window, and he says, do you know why I pulled you over? And I said, apparently to answer the question that I just asked my wife, whether that speed limit was 45 when flashing or not. He goes, it's not flashing. I said, I understand that now. But how many of us have ever been in a situation where we're driving and we see the flashing lights and we look down and we have a sense of calm because we're going the speed limit? We're not doing anything wrong. And we automatically assume that if I'm not doing anything wrong, they must not be coming after me. They must be coming after someone who just passed me, or they must be going somewhere else. They can't be coming for me because I didn't do anything wrong. A few weeks ago, Danielle came home. Our 17-year-old daughter came home, and she began to tell us about a story of an acquaintance of hers. This isn't like a close friend, but an acquaintance that she knows in her sphere of relationships. And she said that this person that she knows was at a party, and there was underage drinking occurring at the party, and this person that she knows was underage, and they were participating in the underage drinking. Well, somewhere along the line, the police got called, and the police showed up, and her acquaintance was arrested. And one of the things that she said, and I mean, him getting arrested isn't really the troubling part of the story, or him or her getting arrested isn't really the part of the story that's troubling. And my daughter said that when the police showed up at the party, her acquaintance, which my daughter was not at this party, just so you know, her acquaintance just sat there when the police arrived. And then my daughter proceeded to tell me, which doesn't make a lot of sense, because everyone knows if you're at a party and the police show up, you run. Do you see the troubling part of this story? My 17-year-old daughter just told me that if the police show up, you run, and everyone knows it. Why? Why do you run when the police show up? Why do you run from the authority? Why are you afraid? Oh, you're afraid because you're doing something wrong. If you weren't doing anything wrong, you would have nothing to be afraid of. You want to live without fear of the authorities? Do what's right, and they will honor you. You will have no issue if you do what's right. And then he says, the authorities are God's servants sent for your good. Again, remember, placed in a position of authority to maintain a sense of order. Sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid. For they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. And then he goes on to say, so you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. As our kids grew up, we did not want to settle as parents for simple behavior modification, where our kids only did the right thing or only obeyed us because they wanted to avoid punishment. They were afraid to be punished, so they just did what we asked to avoid punishment. What we wanted to do is we wanted to take an approach to parenting where we drilled down into their hearts, where they made decisions based on what was right and what was wrong out of conscience, and had an understanding of the convictions that underlied those consciences. We wanted them to make a decision not just to avoid punishment, but we wanted them to make decisions based on a clear conscience and based on convictions. Now, I will tell you that there were many, many days where I would just have settled for behavior modification. But the best thing is to make decisions from the conscience of a heart. And then he goes on to say, pay your taxes. Two, for these same reasons. Yes, because it's the right thing to do, but because of a clear conscience and because you maintain a sense of order. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do because they are part of the system that is set in place to maintain the law and the order of creation that God intended. Now, Rome would put a property tax in place. It was a property tax of about 1%, and then they would add a personal tax on top of that. And then the local ordinances, the local governments would add additional taxes onto that. So it kind of became like the federal, state, local, and county taxes that we experience today. Now, they were intended to help maintain governmental structures. They were supposed to help maintain roads. They were supposed to help fund the military. But in the Roman culture, they also went to support the temples that were built for gods and goddesses that the Jewish people did not believe in. And so, as you might imagine, many of the Jews, out of belief reasons, said, I don't feel comfortable paying those taxes because they go against the grain of what I believe, and I can't give taxes to support this, the temple tax and stuff like that. And so what Paul is saying here is not that we obey the law when it violates our conscience, but we obey the law because those people who are set in place by him deserve to earn a decent wage, to live a decent life. They are serving God by maintaining the order that he put in place. Go ahead and go to the next slide. He says, give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. The general rule of thumb, if you owe somebody something, give it to them. If you owe the government taxes, pay your taxes. If you owe this person a fee, pay them the fee. If someone is worthy and due, if you owe someone respect and honor, then give it to them. It's a pretty simple rule. It's almost like this triggered a thought for Paul, that as he talks about submitting to the governing authorities and paying your taxes, and then he makes this shift here where, you know, pay your taxes, but then give respect and honor to other people. It's almost like he takes a turn here, because then he goes on to say, owe nothing to anyone except your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. It's almost like in this moment, Paul says, okay, this is what it means to get along in the governmental system. And that sparked a thought about, now this is what it means to get along in relationship with one another. And he says, you know, you can pay all this other stuff. You can pay your taxes. You can pay your mortgage. You can pay this debt and this debt. But there's one debt that you will never be able to pay in full, and that is the debt of love. That the debt of love continues to be something that we pay over and over and over. It is like, so I don't want to ask, but some of you have your giving to the church here set up online as a recurring thing. It just happens every month. And when you set that up, you have a couple of options. You have the option to set it up for a period of time, and it stops at a specific date. And then you have the option to set it up where it doesn't expire. It just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. And it's almost like that's kind of, love becomes this recurring payment in relationship with other, that we set it up to happen, and it recurs in an ongoing way, and we set it up to never expire, because it will never be paid in full. And he says, if you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirement of God's law. And when it talks about neighbor here, when Jesus summed up the law, when the Old Testament law was summed up, it was always summed up under love God, love your neighbor. And you know, philosophers had all sorts of ways of trying to sum up the law, but anytime it was done by Jesus or in relationship with God, it was love God and love others and love neighbors. And when he talks about loving your neighbor, it's not the person who lives next door or across the street. It's anyone to whom you could be neighborly towards. Love your neighbor. Love anyone whom you can be neighborly towards. And then he goes on to say, for the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. And all of those things were generally accepted in all the culture of the first century. The only one that would have been questionable in all that is the Roman culture would have questioned the don't covet thing, because it was kind of like a free-for-all to go take from somebody what you wanted and all that. But the first part of the Ten Commandments talks about your relationship with God. The second part talks about relationship with one another. And these four that it mentions are part of those relationship with one another. It says, these and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it's almost like if we could get the love God, love your neighbor thing right, all the other pieces fall into place. And then he goes, love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirement of God's law. God's law is more than a list of do's and don'ts. God's law is more than a list of expectations and rules and things that we check off that we do and do not do. God's law is based on love. And God's law is based on and being able to be summed up, love God, love others, and if we do those, then we fulfill everything else. If if we love people and give honor and respect to those people, then we aren't likely to steal from them or lie to them or cheat them or murder them. And it's love that fulfills the requirement of the law. He goes, this is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Urgent means something is important, and it's important right now. And he says, for you know how late it is, time. And the word time there isn't about daylight savings or changing your clocks an hour one way or the other. It's not about the seconds ticking by. This is more like a season. And he says, this season, this time is running out. And it's likely talking about the season leading up to Jesus' return. And he said, there will come an end to this season, and Jesus will come. And so if Jesus is coming, you need to wake up. It was very common for philosophers to put spiritual apathy into the illustration of being asleep. And so he's saying, don't be spiritually apathetic. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. What day are you older than the day you were the day before? You are older today than you were yesterday. And you will be older tomorrow than you will be today. In fact, you are older by the end of this message than you were when it started. And you are older now than you were when I just said that. Every day is a day closer to the end of this season. Every moment is a moment closer to the end of this season. We do not know the day. We do not know the time. But we do know that the day is drawing near and the time is drawing closer. And therefore, we should live lives as if the day is approaching and the time is drawing to a close. Followers of Jesus should live as if the day is coming when Jesus will return. We should live our best life to be ready and to be prepared. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Most of this unscrupulous behavior took place at night. And it's fascinating to me that at night it is dark, and when it is dark, it is harder to see. And so we do these things at night when it is dark and when they are harder to see. Followers of Jesus are referenced as being children of the light. And therefore, the behaviors that we have will be done in the light, not in the dark. And so therefore, we should align ourselves with the behaviors of the light that can be seen and should be seen, rather than the behaviors of the night that are done in the dark, where we should hide what we are doing. And he says, remove your dark deeds. Take them off like dirty clothes. And then don't just be standing there with no clothes left on, but put on the shining armor of right living. Do the right things in the right ways, in the right times. He says, because we belong to the day, we must live decent. The word decent there also means to be honest and honorable. So we should live honest and honorable lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in promiscuity and immoral living or quarreling and jealousy. And all of those behaviors listed there were common behaviors in the Greco-Roman culture, so common that they would become the defining character or trait of individuals and or of a society. For those of you that were here when we went through Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, we learned that they had developed a verb called to Corinthianize, which meant to practice sexual immorality, because that practice was so common in Corinth that it became a verb known to Corinthianize. And so these behaviors were so common that they took on the identity and the personality. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. The word clothe there means to assume the interests of or enter into the views, imitate or be wholly on someone's side. And so it says when we are putting on the clothes of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are imitating, we are entering into that view, we are becoming one with Him. And this living an honorable, honest, decent life goes beyond just the act themselves. He says, don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desire. How many of us ever grew up with a friend in high school who came to school on Monday and said, hey, my parents are going out of town this weekend. And since my parents are going out of town this weekend, I'm making plans to throw the big party. Because my parents are gone, I'm throwing the party, and it will have all of the things that we associate with the big party. So you should come. Paul is saying, when you find out your parents are going out of town, don't start making plans to have the big party. Don't even think about the option of having a big party. Because having the big party isn't honoring to your parents and isn't what you should be doing. And if you shouldn't be doing, don't even think of ways to be doing what you shouldn't be doing. Just don't do it. Don't do it. Don't think about it. Don't figure out ways to do it. Because the moment we start figuring out ways to do what we shouldn't do, we've already started doing them. Instead, clothe yourselves. Put off the dark, dirty clothes of the dirty deeds. Done dirt cheap. The AC/DC people will catch that reference. AC/DC had a song called Dirty Deeds, Done Dirt Cheap. That was the name of the song AC/DC had. Who would have ever thought I would have worked AC/DC into one of these messages, right? And I need Jerry Mimmer here because he's an AC/DC fan. So anyway, is it possible to become and be a model citizen? It is more than following a list of rules and a set of expectations. It is about conscience and about love and about the order with which God has established all of creation. I think it's possible. It just may take more work on our part than we realize. Let me pray for you this morning. Dear God, thank you for today, for this opportunity to gather together. We thank you for each and every person that you have brought here in this room. We thank you for each and every person that's watching online. And we pray that in this part of what the early church leader Paul wrote, that we come to an understanding of submitting to the governing authority, but not about violating our conscience. And there's a tension that we experience there sometimes. But we also talk about what it means to be a model citizen. Help us to come to grips with that, with what it means to love our neighbor, to love anyone to whom we can be neighborly, and to not think about indulging the evil desires, to put them to the side and not even think about doing them. Help us to discover, for those of us who are followers of Jesus and have placed our trust in Him, help us to not just be made right with you, but to live right with you. And for any person who has not yet placed their trust in Jesus and are still figuring out what that means and what that might look like, that they understand that being made right with you is a gift of grace embraced through faith, and that it changes how we live as we become more and more like Jesus in the process. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for choosing to spend this part of your day with us. We'll roll the preview video for next week. When the preview video is over, you are dismissed. Thank you again for being here.